Hi, friends. This is Dr. Ralph Wilson with Joyful Heart Renewal Ministries. Today, we're looking at the first lesson in our series of disciple lessons from the faith of Abraham. Lesson 1 is the call of Abraham, taken from Genesis chapter 11, verses 27, through chapter 12, verse 9. I'm going to read it for you out of the NIV translation. Why don't you find your Bible, open it up, and follow along with me as we study this passage of Scripture together. This is the account of Terah. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran became the father of Lot. While his father Terah was still alive, Haran died in Ur of the Chaldeans, in the land of his birth. Abram and Nahor both married. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. She was the daughter of Haran, the father of both Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was barren. She had no children. Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of his son Abram, and together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. Terah lived 205 years, and he died in Haran. Then the Lord said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you." So Abram left, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people that they had acquired in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he went on toward the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued toward the Negev. May God add His blessing to this, His holy word. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, thank You for this story of Abraham. As we study today, I pray that Your Spirit might speak to each of us and help us to understand what it means to be a pilgrim, called by God and led by God. Help us, Lord. We look to You in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're embarking here on a great adventure as we study together the life of Abraham. The passage we're looking at begins with a simple genealogy, but as you read the account, you start to see faith peeking out of the genealogy. If you have your notes, turn to take a look at the family tree that I've included there, because it's rather interesting. If you study this family tree, you can see that it isn't so simple after all. Notice several of the interesting relationships. First of all, Abram has married his half-sister. He says, "the daughter of my father, though not of my mother," in chapter 20, verse 12. Second, Abraham's brother Nahor married his niece, Milcah, the daughter of his deceased brother Haran. Now, if you recall, there is a provision for levirate marriage in the Mosaic law to protect a widow, so that when a brother dies without any children, for example, another brother can take his place and take his wife and bear children for his brother's name. Ruth and Boaz, that kind of thing is going on. But here the relationship seems different. The relationship may be covered by the wife-sister customs that are peculiar to Hurrian society, and the regions where Abram lived took over Hurrian practices. A similar kind of Hurrian custom may have enhanced the relationship between Abraham and Sarah. We'll talk about that in Lesson 2. Now, the other thing to see in this genealogy is that Isaac marries his cousin, Rebekah, and Jacob marries his cousins, Rachel and Leah. What's going on here? This isn't incest, though this kind of relationship is prohibited later on in the Mosaic Law in Leviticus 18. But this is an example of endogamy, which is marriage within a tribe or kinship union unit, designed to maintain cultural and religious values and property rights. Now let's turn to the migration itself. Let me read from chapter 11, verses 31 to 32. Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of his son Abram, and together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. Terah lived 205 years, and he died in Canaan. As we discussed in the introduction, I'm not sure whether Ur was in lower Mesopotamia or northern Mesopotamia, not too far from Haran. But no matter which location it is, Abraham's migration seemed to be in two phases. First, from Ur to Haran, and then, later, from Haran to Canaan. According to Stephen's account in Acts chapter 7, verses 2 and 3, it's God's word to Abraham that initiated the family move from Ur initially. So the scripture says they had set out for Canaan, but when they came to Haran, they settled there. They stopped. They settled. Why? Well, we don't know for sure. Perhaps Terah was in ill health. We don't know. He was an old man. Perhaps grazing was too good in Haran to pass up for these shepherds. We're not sure. But Abraham waits until Terah dies and then begins the journey afresh. Now let's pause here for a discussion question. Question number one, based on 11:32. Have you ever begun something in response to God's urging and then stopped or quit? Did God want you to stop? Is it time now to renew your obedience and begin again? Now, I encourage you, don't take this question lightly, and realize that sometimes circumstances prevent us from doing what we once felt God wanted us to do. However, if that's the case, He is able to redirect you into His will for you now. So diligently seek His will to find out what He wants you to do now. So that's a discussion question, but also a question to discuss with God Himself. Now let's look at the call of Abraham, chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you, and I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you I will curse, and all of the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So God commands Abram to go, leave, get thee out, it says in King James. Abraham is not to let his ties to his homeland, his tribe, or his family keep him any longer. He is to leave. This reminds me a little bit of Jesus' insistence. He said in Matthew 19:29, "And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life." Jesus had the same kind of insistence that it's time to go. When God calls, it's time to act. And to Abraham's great credit, that's what he did. Every time God spoke to him, he obeyed and he followed. Now, let's look in greater detail at this promise of blessing that God gives him in verses 2 through 3, and look at the several promises that God makes to Abraham. One, that he will be a great nation. Two, that there will be personal blessing on Abraham himself. Three, he will have a great or famous name, and certainly that's been the case. Four, to be a blessing to others, specifically a blessing to those who bless Abraham and a curse to those who curse him. And number five, he is to be a blessing to all the peoples of the earth. Well, this promise to be a nation, of course, has been fulfilled in the nation of Israel, and later in the whole people of God, who are the spiritual descendants of Abraham, and I count myself among those. Is Abraham blessed? Well, he certainly was blessed with wealth, and finally he's blessed with an heir in Isaac. Through Ishmael, he's the father of the Arab peoples, and additionally, he had 6 children with Keturah, a third wife. Has he become famous? Oh, yes. All 3 monotheistic religions look to him as a major figure: Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. His name appears 150 times in the Bible, 104 times in the Old, and nearly 50 times in the New Testament. Ibrahim appears 70 times in the Quran. So, people all over the world look to Abraham. He's certainly famous. He's been an inspiration to millions of people who bless him. Abraham, through his own life and through his descendant, Jesus the Messiah, has conveyed the incredible blessing of salvation to all the peoples of the earth. This word bless, incidentally, is the Hebrew verb barak, bless, to endue with power for success, prosperity, fecundity, longevity, etc. What a blessing, what a wonderful blessing to be a blessing to others. You know, as I've been studying Abraham's life, one of the things that has impressed me is that very clearly where God promises to bless those who bless Abraham and to curse those who curse him, we see again and again those who stand against Abraham are in trouble with God. Those who help and encourage Abraham are blessed by God. And I really believe that we who are heir to the promises of Abraham, that promise is true for us too. And Jesus basically said the same thing to his disciples, that someone that brings a cup of cold water to a disciple because he's a disciple will by no means miss out on his reward. Now let's look at discussion question 2 before we move on, concerning verses 2 and 3 of chapter 12. In what ways was Abraham blessed? How have all the peoples of the earth been blessed? And in what way does Abraham continue to bless people through your life? Well, let's look now at verses 4 and 5, Abraham's journey to Canaan. What sets Abraham apart is his obedience to God's word to him. Let's read verses 4 and 5. So Abram left as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. So God had called Abraham to go to Canaan, but he didn't know exactly where he was going. He had never been to Canaan. He was pointed in the right direction. He had heard about Canaan, no doubt. But he was going, as it says in Acts chapter 7, verse 3, to the land I will show you. You see, he was on a journey not to a destination, but a journey with God, a land that God would show him. I'm particularly touched as I read the passage in Hebrews 11, verses 8 through 10, that talks about Abraham. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. You know, it's easy to do something if God commands you to do something you're familiar with. But when he asks you to do something that you don't know anything about, or to go far away from your home, your family, your support system, that takes real faith. Now, God has put the faith of Father Abraham in you and in me. You are his spiritual son and daughter, And sometimes God calls you to do some things that will stretch your envelope and cause you to trust Him rather than go on autopilot. Now let's look at discussion question 3 that looks at chapter 12, verse 1, with this passage I just read in Hebrews. Why does it take special faith to begin to do something in obedience to God before we see how it will turn out? Have you had any of these, quote, opportunities, end quote? Are you in the midst of this adventure now? Share some of your thoughts on that and read what some others say on our online forum. Now let's continue to move with Abraham as he continues on. You know, some people they stay in the same place their whole life, but Abraham was a shepherd and he kept moving. Let's read verses 6 and 7 of chapter 12. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Morah at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. So Abraham and his company just kept on traveling through the land of Canaan. There weren't many cities in Canaan at that time, but there were some settlements, and one of them was at Shechem. Outside the city was a large tree. It could be translated tree or oak. Clearly, the King James translation of plain is a translation error. We're not exactly sure what kind of tree it was. The Hebrew noun alone could mean a terebinth or an oak. We're just not sure. If you look in your Bible, you'll find that trees figure several times in Abraham's travels. He often camps near trees. Chapter 12, verse 6, where we are right now, 13, 18, chapter 14, verse 13, and chapter 18, verse 1. Apparently, in this kind of dry land, there were certain huge trees that were so famous and so remarkable that they became landmarks that were generally recognized by everybody in the area as a point they could rendezvous. This particular tree at Shechem, the tree of Morah, or grove of trees for all we know, was present for many generations because we see it used by Jacob in Genesis 35:4. Moses refers to it in Deuteronomy 11:30. Joshua visits it in Joshua 24:26. And it was used as a coronation spot during the time of the judges, Judges chapter 9, verses 6 and 37. Now, the Canaanites that lived in the land sometimes used trees as a place of heathen worship. But there's no indication that Abraham's religious observance was like theirs, though later on he plants a tamarisk tree in Beersheba as an act of worship. The editor of this part of Genesis notes, "At that time, the Canaanites were in the land." Now, the word Canaanite here probably is a general term that refers to Western Semitic peoples in general. In chapter 15, you'll see a list of specific inhabitants that probably make up this group of Canaanites. There they're specified as the Kenites, Kenizzites, Kadamites, Hittites, Perizzites, Rephaites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites. That's one of those passages you hope no one ever calls on you to read out loud. But what makes this encampment at the Oak of Morah so special is God Himself. Let me read verses 6 and 7. "The Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your offspring I will give this land.' So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him." In chapter 12, verse 1, God had revealed himself audibly to Abraham. Here it says, he appeared to Abraham and spoke to him as well. Appeared is the Hebrew verb ra'ah, which means to look at, inspect, and the niphal stem, to be seen or to reveal oneself. Now, we don't know exactly in what form God appears to Abraham, but this is some kind of visual phenomenon. Theologians call this a theophany. Perhaps he sees the glory of God. We don't know. Jesus told his disciples that no one has ever seen God in the full sense, but a number of times through the Old Testament, people see God through a burning bush, in a storm, as an angel, in a cloud, etc. God reveals himself to people in different ways. In each of these kinds of appearances or theophanies, God reveals himself to offer a promise, a command, or some other important revelation. And here, there is this wonderful promise to Abraham of the land and offspring. Two promises. Now, the land here isn't carefully defined, which land and how much of it. But the exciting thing for Abraham is that he's going to have offspring. Up until this time, Sarah has been barren. But and perhaps his heir would be Lot, his nephew, or he has a servant named Eliezer of Damascus. But now, God promises him offspring, or seed. The Hebrew noun is zeruah, sowing, seed, offspring. It can refer to both the seed as semen, or the seed as offspring. And if you remember in Genesis chapter 3:15, it talks about seed used as a singular collective noun as posterity or offspring, designating the whole line of descendants as a unit. It's that kind of sense in which offspring or seed is used here. And so, in gratitude for God's promise and as an act of worship, Abraham builds an altar. And presumably on that altar offers a sacrifice to the Lord. Altar is the Hebrew noun mizbeah, a place of sacrifice, from the verb zabah, to kill animals for sacrifice. The word is used a lot of times, 401 times in the Old Testament. And altars in the Bible were made out of stone, earth, wood and bronze, and of wood and gold. We're told that Abraham constructed open-air altars here at Morah and between Bethel and Ai and at Mamre in the vicinity of Hebron and atop Mount Moriah where he prepared to sacrifice Isaac. Now, I'm guessing that such altars as Abraham made were either constructed from earth, piled up, and maybe baked earth, like you might construct an oven, or stone, depending on the materials available and the manpower that he had. We're not exactly sure what his personal altars look like, though there are some examples of altars that archaeologists have discovered. So Abraham moves again. We're going to look at him in Bethel and the Negev here in verses 8 and 9. We don't really know how many years he spends in Shechem, but eventually, this semi-nomadic shepherd moves on, probably for the sake of herds, depending on how much pasturage is available. Let me read verses 8 and 9. From there he went on toward the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued toward the Negev. The Negev is the desert right at the south of Canaan, and he lives right there on the edge of the Negev. And it says he built an altar and called on the name of the Lord. What does it mean to call on the name of the Lord? The verbal root is karar, to call out, and it denotes primarily the enunciation of a specific vocable or message. This is a calling one to a specific task, calling on the name of the Lord, usually in the context of a critical or chronic need. And when Abraham comes to a new place, he calls on the name of the Lord in the new place. What was it like to be a nomad in a land where you're not a citizen, you don't have any protections, you're just there by yourself and your family? Abraham was lonely and needed God, needed to know God and to be assured of God's presence with him. He needed God's guidance. And so God reveals himself to Abraham. It's in Abraham's spirit to respond and to seek God. And as his spiritual descendants, It's part of our spirit, too. To call on the name of the Lord is to invoke God or ask for His help. Remember on Mount Carmel where Elijah lays out the rules for the contest between Yahweh and Baal. He says, "Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord, the God who answers by fire. He is God." So, in our passage, it's significant that Abraham is calling on the name of Yahweh, not another god. See, the culture all around Abraham was religious, and they were calling on various supposed deities. But Abraham now is a believer in the one God, in Yahweh. He has cast his lot with him, and now he seeks him continually, openly, boldly. The earmark of a Christian disciple is one who continually calls on the name of the Lord Jesus, who is not ashamed of that name. As Peter stood before the throngs on the day of Pentecost, he saw the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy and declared it boldly, and I quote, "In the last days, God declares, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." So discussion question 4 is, what is the significance of Abraham calling on the name of Yahweh? And what does it mean for you to call on the name of the Lord? Meditate on that and then share your answer. Let's bow in prayer. Father, I pray that you would help me to live with this bold, daring faith of Abraham. I pray that you would show mercy on me that I might not settle down before I've reached the destination to which you've called me. Let me go when you want me to go, and wherever you put me, whoever is around me, let me be unafraid to call on the name of the Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.